back, and that young girl is in education. How many understand we've just changed that person's world? That person's world has changed. And I want to say to you today that in our one-day offerings, and look, you know, honestly, in all of our offerings and in our missions offerings that we regularly do, we change the world of individuals all the time. After the Japan tsunami team, I'm going to be going to Hong Kong and then into southern China, and I'll be meeting with our micro-enterprise church planters. And how many understand that that young guy that I told you about who has got a electronic sort of repair thing, and he actually does skin scraping. Anybody would like to have some Chinese skin scraping? If you've got really hard heels, like if the skin on your feet are really hard and horrible, well, we now have a man in southern China who will scrape that dead skin off your feet. I don't think I'm going to go, but guess what? He's scraping skin and he's doing electronic repairs, and guess what else he's doing? He's planting a church in an unreached people group who've never heard the gospel preached before. They can have their skin scraped, their phone repaired, and they can hear about Jesus all at the same time. And how many know that we've changed the world of that guy? And how many understand that in that community that he's working with, the skin scraping and the mobile repair and the proclamation of Jesus, that that world is changing? We can't change the whole world, but I tell you what, we can change somebody's world. And that's what that one-day offering is all about. One day to change the world. One day to change somebody's world. That's what I'm about. I don't know what you're about, but that's what I'm about. Those guys who did the worming tablets, you know, they changed somebody's world. Instead of having all of those intestinal bugs and all of those constant sicknesses, those kids that were wormed through the one-day worming program that I shared about last week, guess what? Their world has changed. Can you imagine the change that takes place in a kid who no longer has to go several hours but can get water just nearby? Can you imagine the change that takes place in a church planter who no longer has to worry about where he's going to get funding and resource from, but it's now supplied, that he is enabled and empowered to build the resources himself for the work that God has called him to? Can you imagine that kid that's been suffering from diarrhea constantly in their life, who through a simple worming program is now no longer suffering that way? I don't know how you see that, but I see that as changing somebody's world. One day to change the world. That's what one day. People say, what's this one day program? We're going to give one day's income. Why are we doing one day? Why are we doing? Because we're doing that to change somebody's world. Amen? Have a look at the scriptures with me, if you will. And particularly, I want you to turn to John chapter 20. During the week, I was thinking about this, and I had the most unusual thought, and I struggled. I wrestled a bit with God over this one, actually. Every now and then, I do that over a message that we're doing. But I wrestled a bit with this one because the person that God really was prompting me to focus on this morning, it wasn't some great hero of the faith. It wasn't someone who'd planted 100 churches. It wasn't somebody who'd done some great humanitarian thing. But it was a demonized woman who was healed by God and then had one of the most significant encounters in human history. And I looked at it, I thought, well, God, what are you showing me that for? And I had to think about it a lot and pray about it a lot. But come with me and I'll unfold for you, if you like, the weird thinking that I have that I feel that the Holy Spirit sort of led me down. John chapter 20, verse 10 to 18. Of course, I'm talking about Mary Magdalene. Let me just knock out some of the myths about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is probably not the woman who was caught in adultery, who was saved by Jesus, cast the first stone. There is no evidence for that. That is just a myth that gets promulgated around the churches. Mary Magdalene may or may not have been a prostitute. There is certainly no evidence for that. And if you think that everybody who's demon-possessed is a prostitute, then you need to rethink some of your thinking, okay? So we don't know that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Probably not. She certainly, most likely rather, probably was not the woman caught in adultery. There are reasons for that, and you can look into it for yourself, but probably not those things. What we know about her is that she was possessed with 7 devils that were messing her life up, and Jesus healed her. That's what we know. Okay? And we'll get to that in a minute. But here is the encounter, John chapter 20. What I want us to understand is that Mary Magdalene was one of the first, if not the first person, to meet Jesus in his risen form. Now you think about that for a minute. Surely that is a significant moment. The first person. The only other candidates for that are the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And they're not quite sure which one occurred first, whether Mary met him first or whether those guys, because of course Jesus was in his resurrected form and he was just flitting everywhere. One of the things I really like about the whole idea of heaven and eternity, I'm a bit of a sci-fi junkie, and so I really like the idea of that, what do they call it, that translation from one place to the other. I just like that idea, you know, where Philip the evangelist was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit took him up and deposited him somewhere else. And I think, oh, that is cool. And I just got this nice idea. And see, Jesus was functioning like that once he was risen. And I got this idea. He said, I don't know what we'll, the scripture, I don't know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like him. And I think that's awesome. And I mean, it's going to be great to worship God and all that sort of cool gear, but I just want to get into God's transformation matrix and press a button somewhere and go zap, 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 zap all over the place. Anyway, that's just my little diversion. I just think that would be really cool. But wouldn't you think it'd be significant that you would meet the first person that you were going to meet? Why is it Mary Magdalene? What is that about? Let's have a look at the story I don't know that we'll get a full answer, but I'm going to give you some thoughts. Chapter 20, verse 10 of John. The disciples went back to their homes. They'd already told them. See, we'd already had the situation where Mary and a couple of others had gone to the tomb and they'd seen it empty and they went back and they told the disciples and then they'd come. That's what the story is. But she stayed. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Isn't it interesting that every interaction from the angels and from Jesus is basically saying, "What is your problem?" Because they knew so much what God was going to do. They knew that Jesus was going to rise. This is not the time to be crying. This is now the time to be rejoicing. The time for the weeping was at the crucifixion, but now it's the risen Jesus, and the angels are sitting there going, "What are you crying for? We've just seen Jesus, the Son of God, rise up from the dead, burst forth from the tomb, and do whatever he pleases, including kick the devil's head in, and we're pretty excited about that, and you're having a weep. I'm not quite sure why you're crying." You get the perspective of the angels? It's not an unusual question, because from their perspective, they're going, what are you crying about? This is cool. What are you crying? Anyway, that's all right. She's just like us. They say, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying?" He's Jesus on the same page. "Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." This lady is really on the ball. I like this lady. She's come there to basically do the spice and the wrap and make sure the body is looked after. She's on a mission, this lady. And so anybody she encounters, she doesn't care who they are. She's going to find Jesus, this lady. I just like her. She's just really good. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, of course, when he spoke the words, she realized who he was. She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. I find this to be an amazing encounter. Here we see a woman who was demonized and probably rejected to some degree. And yet Jesus appears to her. This is a woman who has no legal standing, but Jesus sends her as his first testifier to his resurrection. I'm just intrigued by the whole process where Jesus picks this person who is like, you know, the lowly and the hurting and the in pain. And he says, "Right, you have been healed. Now you go and proclaim the message." And it's just this wonderful encounter of Jesus with this ordinary, frail human being. And he is going to commission her for the greatest message in human history. The first person to carry that message. Amazing, amazing. Why? What's going on in the story? I believe that Mary changed her world. She went and she told them. They struggled to believe her, for which they got rebuked later on. She changed the world. We don't hear any more from her. We don't hear anything else. We don't know anything else about her, but I am convinced that this lady had the kind of spirit and approach that you and I can have if we really want to change the world. And let me give you three thoughts just really quickly. It's going to have to be quick, so stick with me. Have a look at this. First, if you want to change your world, your own situation, and those places God calls you to, first thing, deal with your junk. Amen? Deal with your junk. This lady had some junk in her life. Amen? I don't know how you think it's going to be, but if you've got seven demons, I don't know if you believe in demons, but you know that's good for you because the demons believe in themselves. God believes in the demons. Everybody else knows it's real. And in the Western world, we quite say there's no demons. Well, good on you. While you're in blissfully ignorant, those demons will be influencing your thoughts and your actions, and you don't even know anything about it. So good on you. Go and visit some place where I've had personal encounters with people who have been genuinely demonically possessed, and you can see and tell the difference immediately. If you've had that encounter, you never again ask the question, are demons real? If you've not been aware of that encounter, then you're probably still bathing in your ignorance, and that's okay. Just ask God to help you and protect you. He will. But when you've had that encounter, you recognize there's something real. And the deal is this: anybody who is possessed by demons has a major, major drama going on in their life. Think about the Gerasene demoniac who was bound in chains by the whole town, and he would break the chains and run amok, and they would all have to get him again and hold him down. And I remember talking to Doug when he was a copper up in North Queensland there, and you remember the story of that guy, you told me a story about a guy in the middle of the road, and you reckon he was probably demon-possessed, because there was about seven coppers trying to hold this guy down, and they just couldn't hold him. Because this guy was just superhuman power and just going berserk. You better believe it's real in our community and all around the world. I've seen it here and I've seen it overseas. And you better believe this stuff goes on. And people who have that possession happening in their life are in big trouble. This lady was in big trouble. Have a look at it. It's in, let me find the scripture for you, Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from town to town, village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. We know that this lady had significant issues to deal with in her life, but guess what? She had dealt with those issues. Those issues were gone. They are now a footnote in this lady's life. Don't you like that? In the Bible doesn't focus in on this great deliverance session and doesn't tell this big story about this lady that had all these seven demons and they come out of her, come out of them and all. Not telling all that story, but as a footnote in the lady's story, it says seven demons came out of her. Deal with your stuff. Do not allow the difficulties and the struggles of your life to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Deal with it. We got you think you're demon-possessed? We got people here can deal with that. No problem at all, okay? If you think you've got other dramas and hassles, you've got emotional stuff, we got counselors, we can refer you to people. We can help you to deal with that stuff. You're not sure that you know God or you can't walk with God. You're not sure that you can meet with Him every day. We got people here can help you deal with that. And we'll help you walk with God every day and hear from Him and let Him direct you and guide you. You got physical issues, and we'll do all the medical stuff we can find, and we'll pray for you for healing, and we'll do the whole thing to try to deal with that stuff as well. Do not live with the junk. Amen. You want to change your world? Then deal with that stuff first. Get that junk out of your life. I have yet to meet somebody in any area of effective ministry who is regurgitating on people the junk of their own life. But I have met many people who have had so much drama and heartache in their life, and they have dealt with it, and now they're helping all kinds of people out of the drama of their own life. Awesome. I know people who've got every kind of drama and problem you could imagine. Yes, I know child abusers who have been forgiven and restored and set free and are now not working with children, but being effective in serving others. I know prostitutes have been given their life to Christ and are now serving God. I know murderers who have done exactly the same thing. Yes, I know these people. They're not other people's stories. I know them personally, and some of you would as well. There is nothing in someone's life that can stop them from serving God. Nothing. Nothing. Let God deal with it. Let God deal with it. Don't live there. I haven't got time to go through all the scriptures, but have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I just like this scripture. Paul's talking about the church. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called." That's when you became Christians. He says, "Not many of you were wise." That's a nice slap in the face, isn't it? It's like Paul would come to our church here and he'd say, "Think about what you were like when you came to City Life Church. Not many of you were very smart." That's what he says. Not many of you were very smart. In fact, you know, most of you are pretty dumb, you know. That's what he's saying to the church. It's great. He says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." I look at Mary and I see somebody who wasn't real wise, who wasn't real smart, who wasn't of noble birth, who had all kinds of issues going on in her life. And Jesus showed up one day and healed her and delivered her and said, "Come on, you come and walk with me now, and we're going to change the world." And guess what? She did. She did. Others dropped out. Others fell away. Others run off. But she changed the world. Awesome. There's nothing that can stop you if you don't let it. Paul describes himself, 1 Timothy 1:15. He describes himself as the worst of sinners. And guess what? He wasn't being nice. You know how you sort of do that false humility thing? You know, I went and played golf with some guys the other day, and I always say to them before we start, "Oh, gee, I'm not very good, you know, I can't play very well." And then I whip the pants off them every time. No, that's not true. Just made that up. But you know, you have this false humility thing with some people where they try to make you feel nice. And so Paul is saying, "I'm the chief of sinners." And everyone goes, "Oh, he's just being nice." No, he's not. He was the chief of sinners. He was a rotten mongrel. He was. He went around the place. First of all, he was bound up with legalism. There was no relationship with God. It was just absolute law. You have to keep every bit of the law. And if you don't do it, you're going to hell. He was a mongrel. And then he went around places and he'd drag, like he'd come here today and he would drag out a bunch, I'd be the first to go, and then he'd drag out a bunch of you as well, and you'd be taken out. So we'd all be taken outside and whipped, and a few of us would be killed. That was Paul. He was whipping and killing people. He was a sinner, a big one. And so he said to Timothy, he says, "Hey, I'm the chief of sinners. If God can use me, he can use anybody." And he was not being falsely humble, and he was not being nice. He was telling the truth. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Whatever's going on in your life, deal with it. Yeah. Let God come. Get the help you need. There's plenty of help available. Get it. Get onto it. Get past it. Move forward. Amen? Yeah. Mary was great because she moved on with her life. Secondly, get your head up. When Heather said there was a significant day in the church, I have to say, in my spiritual wisdom and maturity, I immediately thought about the Australian All Blacks rugby game that was on tonight. I thought, she's talking about the World Cup. And then she talked about one day and things like, oh yeah, we're in church, okay. Not to worry. But it is a sporting analogy, and you'll be happy to know the World Cup finishes next week, so that'll be the end of that. I'm sure another sport will come. All you ladies are happy to know that another sport will come, and we'll be sharing about that as well. But in sport, one of the things you've got to do is get, you hear it every game, every team hears this regularly. What is it? Get your head up. What does it mean? It means things have gone bad, but if you don't get your head up and look for the opportunity, then the enemy will run all over you. That's what it means. If you don't get your head up and watch what's going on, then you will be trampled in the stampede towards defeat. That's what's going to happen. And I just, as I thought about Mary, I realized this is a lady that got a head up. in the midst of Jesus' crucifixion, in the midst of the drama, in all of that disappointment, in all of that heartache, they, what is going on? They got no idea. She's got her head up. Let me show you what I mean. And have a look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Here's Mary and a few ladies. I'm intrigued by the fact that John, the apostle, is the only man to stand up when Jesus is brought to the cross. And otherwise, it's all women. What is going on with that? Now, we understand. I'm not repeating that. Now, we understand. Now, understand something, that the women could get away with stuff that the guys couldn't. There's some reality to that. If the men were there, then there would probably be a fight and they'd probably be arrested. The women could actually get away with stuff in that culture that the men couldn't. So there is some rationale there, but I still don't understand why there weren't more men who said, I don't care what happens to me, that's Jesus, and I'm going to the cross. I don't understand that. And I think some men here probably don't understand that either, because I reckon we've got men here who probably would go to the cross. I know the men that we have, and I know what's in their heart, and I think they probably would. But I guess we have more understanding, more knowledge, more, we 20/20 hindsight, and I guess the reality is that all those guys that weren't there at the cross, most of them actually did give their lives for the gospel. But nonetheless, there's one guy, John, and then there's these women. Matthew 27, verse 55. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. These women had their head up. They had their head up. They said, something's happening here. We don't understand it, but we know there's going to be needs, so we got our heads up and we're on the spot. Do you like that? That's awesome. Here in the midst of the drama, they've got their heads up and they're looking around for what's happening. Have a look, it keeps going on. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of... He's a good guy, Joseph. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. They got their heads up. They're going, something's happening. Jesus has been buried here. We want to know what's going on. We're here. We're on the job. We're on the spot. We're ready to see what's happening. I think that's sort of the spirit that we ought to be looking at. Have a look at chapter 28, verse 1. It continues on because they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. So they're coming back later because they want to make sure the body's cared for. Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. In the midst of the heartache and the drama and the heaviness, what did they do? They got their heads up and they're looking for what's happening. Can I say to you, deal with your own stuff. Get rid of that junk out of your life, your emotional baggage, all the spiritual baggage. Deal with that stuff and get your head up. Look for the opportunity that is going to present itself to you. I don't think that Mary would have had that encounter with Jesus if she didn't have a head up and be in the right place. And she was hurting and she was weeping and she was in heartache, but she was in the right place. And she had a head up looking at what was going on. Get your head up in your workplace and look for what God's doing. Amen? Get your head up in your family and look for the need and the opportunity that's there before you. Get your head up when it comes to the missions and the needs of the church. And get your eyes open and say, God, show me what you're doing. I've got my own pain, I've got my own heart, I've got my own need. We all have. But Lord, I'm going to move away from that. I'm going to get my head up and I'm going to look for what you're doing because I want to be used by you. Amen? I have yet to meet a person anywhere in the world doing something for God who doesn't have their own pain and their own heartache. Everybody's got it, but they've got their head up and they're looking for what God's doing. Amen? Last one, Luke chapter 8, verse 3. Deal with your stuff, get your head up, and the last one is really simple, meet a need. Meet a need. Luke 8, verse 3. Remember Luke 8, it just said Mary Magdalene had 7 demons come out of her. Then it says Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. What were they there for? They were there to meet a need. They dealt with their own stuff. They had their heads up, their eyes open, and they were there to meet a need. Last scripture, have a look at it in Mark 16. What were they at the grave for in order to have this encounter? Mark 16, verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Look at this. Verse 7, the commissioning. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. I want you to get something. They'd gone to meet a need. They'd gone to find a dead body. And they were commissioned to proclaim the risen Jesus. The pattern of ministry in the New Testament is always that way. That there are those who are looking to meet a need. And in the midst of that ministry, they proclaim the risen Jesus. You think about it. Jesus went around the place and he healed people and he delivered people and he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God. I tell you, if you want to serve God, if you want to proclaim Jesus, what are we going to do? Meet a need. Meet a need. Deal with your own stuff. Get your head up and your eyes open and find a need that you can meet. And guess what? You'll have an opportunity to proclaim the risen Jesus. I like Mary of Magdala. I like her because she didn't let the past dictate her future. She got her head up in the midst of her heartache and she was there to meet need. She wanted to do something to help somebody else. And in that position, she was one of the first to meet the risen Jesus. How awesome is that? You want to meet Jesus in your life? Then get about it. You want to see God do something great? Get your head up. Get your eyes open. Meet a need somewhere. Amen? Amen. Awesome. We're going to come to 2012. What is it? 2012 something? Purpose 2012. Thank you very much. We're going to come to Purpose 2012 in a couple of weeks. And I want you to be thinking about this. Have I got my head up? Have I got my eyes open? Am I ready to meet a need? Because if we are, then God will do something absolutely awesome in your life and our lives together. I don't have time today, but I could go around the room and I could actually get people, one after another, to come up here and they could tell you about their past, the pain, the heartache, the hurt, and you would look at them now and you would say, how are you doing what you're doing to serve God and to bless people? Because of the pain and heartache that's in their own life, but they've come up above it, they've lifted their eyes, and they said, there's got to be a need here I can do something about in my workplace, in my community, in my church. There's got to be a need that I can do something about. And they've just jumped in and done it. We've got Marys here all among us of both genders. We've got them all here. People who have risen up above the old, opened their eyes to the possibility, and committed themselves to do something to help people. And I think it's fantastic. We're going to come to our one-day offering. The one-day offering is all about that stuff I've been talking about. It's an opportunity for us to minister out of our incredible blessing to help other people. And it's an incredible opportunity. You can grab an envelope, just write one day on it. Just write one day on it. And we're going to have our offering in a moment. Get yourself ready. If you need to give by way of electronic giving, then you can just fill out the form. You've got a couple of envelopes there. One's a general one. One's a faith promise one. Grab whatever envelope you like and just write one day on it. And you can do your offering today. If you're not ready today, then do it next week. Take an envelope. Bring an envelope from home. I don't mind. Just write one day on it and make your offering. If you would like tax deductibility, I believe we're still just checking into that, but there is tax deductibility attached to this. If you need that, then of course you'll need to put your name. What are they? Just their name and maybe a contact, just a contact number so we can make sure that's all right. And just, you know, obviously the amount will be there, your name and a contact number, and we'll work through the tax deductibility for you as well. Amen? You ready to give? You ready? There's a few ready. If you were thinking about it, that's what they've been talking about the last 4 weeks. I've been paying attention. There's a few people like that. That's okay. Take it home. Write one day on the envelope. Bring it back next week. Make sure you do it. One day to change somebody's world. That little girl just gets me. I just think that's awesome. To make that difference in that girl's life, to me it's worth it. Just to make that difference. That there's a girl who's no longer... we talk about human trafficking. That is the beginning of human trafficking. Where a little girl has to walk 6 hours to get water and gets no education. That's the beginning of slavery right there. And those who get that start to get the solution. They start to realize we can do something about that. And I guarantee you, coming out of this year's One Day stuff, there will be more little girls who will be saved from doing that kind of stuff. Because that's the sort of projects that our guys are involved with all over the world. Father, we just thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the incredible opportunity that we have to make a difference in lives today. And we just thank you, Lord, that we do have that ability. And it's such an incredible privilege. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we thank you that we can be on the giving end of this. What an incredible blessing. I thank you, Lord, that we're not the ones who are on the receiving end. And what an incredible blessing. What grace that we're not in that position. But we're in the position to be able to give into this situation. And we just give you, Lord, we just thank you so much. And we give out of that gratitude. We give out of that humility. And we just thank you for the opportunity. And I pray your blessing on every offering today. Just wait for a moment there, guys. We're not going to receive our offering just yet because I want to give people a chance to get right with God. While we're praying this morning, and you may not have your life sorted out. You may not. Like Mary, you might have suffered. You might have some junk going on. And you want to get your life sorted out this morning. If you want to get real with God, then it's very simple. We pray a simple prayer and we ask God to forgive us and we commit ourselves to Him. It's really simple. Jesus died for you so that you could have relationship with your Creator. It's that simple. And we're going to pray together and I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer. Let's all pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer today and you're really serious about it, I'd ask you to go with the friend who brought you or someone you know here in church. Go over to Brian at the host table at the back there, and they will actually give you a little booklet with some Bible studies in there that'll help you to understand Jesus and the Bible and how to actually live as a Christian. And get your friend to help you with that. If they won't help you, tell me. I'll kick them in the butt and they'll help you. Okay? That's how it works. We want you to walk that through with your friend who brought you today. Amen. God bless you. Why don't we stand together and sing? We're going to receive that offering. We're going to sing. God bless you. Have a great day.